On a morning like this, it does feel like we don't even need a message. We should just all go home and just, or actually just go and eat hamburgers, let's be honest. But we're going to have a very short one, because more than anything, we want to draw to a close not only this sermon series that we have been in since just after Easter, but really the one that we have been in since actually September. Back in September, we began this ministry year at the very beginning of the relationship between God and humans as we started in Genesis 2, and we looked at the very personal relationship that God had with the first humans, Adam and Eve, as God lovingly planted a garden like a farmer working a soil. How God cared about Adam's loneliness, paying attention to what was going on in the humans' lives, and God cared and desired for humans to enjoy life. Not only life in the garden, but life in relationship with one another and in relationship with him. And the garden was a garden not only to be worked and lovingly cared for by the humans, but was also filled with things for humans to enjoy. It was filled with beautiful things, not just for utilitarian purpose, but for beauty, for joy. And it was the beginning of this thread that we have been following throughout the entire year of God's love for people. How he created a world for people in which he wanted to work side by side with them in a community of love. And while that original plan has since been distorted by selfishness and sin, God has not stopped pursuing this plan of love. When we journeyed further into God's word, we followed that thread of God's love as we saw him interact with others, like Abraham. And it was to Abraham that God promised in Genesis 12, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, this promise was known as the Abrahamic covenant. This was solidified a little bit later in Genesis, and it continued all through the Old Testament, and that is essentially what the rest of the Old Testament is following, this promise that God made to these people, this promise of a blessing. But not only did he promise a blessing to these people, but he also said that it would be through Abraham's people that all the nations on earth would be blessed. Again, reiterating this foundational idea that we saw that out the gate in Genesis 2 in the creation story, that God loved the world. And because he so loved the world, even when sin and selfishness distorted that relationship between humans and God, even when sin and selfishness caused brokenness in our relationships with one another here on earth, God does not stop pursuing that original plan, which is why God sent his Son, Jesus, to save the world and help to repair that brokenness, which that is what was happening. Jesus was from that same family of Abraham and became the one through whom all peoples on earth would be blessed. As John 3 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." God sent his Son to move into the neighborhood. I love that translation of John 1 in the Message, that Jesus moved into the neighborhood. Jesus was to show us the most excellent way of love. And we looked at that famous love passage just last week, or a couple weeks ago in 1 Corinthians. Jesus embarked on that ministry of redemption, of reconciliation, and he invited others to join him with that same mission. And we followed Jesus through that whole ministry throughout the Gospel of Mark earlier this year as he was sent by God into the world. Jesus is God's ultimate loving response to the world's brokenness and pain. It is through Jesus that God reconciles himself to the world. Jesus was sent by God to be a blessing, the very blessing that was from Abraham's family. So not only were the people to be a blessing to the world, but from the people that God made that Abrahamic covenant with came Jesus. And Jesus was and is the ultimate blessing of salvation for all. And now we read here in Acts 2 of the Holy Spirit descending upon the followers of Christ as the Holy Spirit is now sent. Jesus told his followers that the Holy Spirit would come. In John's Gospel, we read, "The Advocate," this is another name for the Holy Spirit, "whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." These are some of the things that the Holy Spirit would do, teach and remind. Acts 1, which we looked at a few weeks ago, Jesus told his disciples, just stay, remain in Jerusalem, and then you will receive the Holy Spirit, and this is going to be a gift from the Father. And he told them how the Holy Spirit would come upon them in power. And that is what we are reading here in Acts chapter 2. And the very first evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence and empowerment in their lives is to speak in other languages. If I was to ask you, when you think of the Holy Spirit, what do you think of? I highly doubt we would first say, for many of us, myself included, we would say the ability to speak in many languages. And yet the very first evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence and empowerment is to speak in many languages. If we were to continue reading into the rest of chapter 2, we would see how there were others gathered in Jerusalem, the same place where this presence of the Holy Spirit happened, and they hear the followers of Christ speak in these languages, languages from their homeland, as they're far away from their homeland now visiting here in Jerusalem. These are visitors to Jerusalem, travelers, immigrants who have spread out throughout the Roman Empire, and yet they're hearing their birth language, their mother tongue. It's the language they hear in their head. They hear in their heart. They dream in these languages. The language that is either from their country of origin or the language that they spoke in their home growing up, the language that is most meaningful to them. And it is in that language that they are hearing the wonders of God. And that in and of itself is wonderful, but it is also a source of confusion. How can this be? How is that so far from home, they are hearing the language of their heart spoken? And Peter explains that this is happening because of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but it is to fulfill what was promised in the Old Testament. These are the very words of the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people." The Spirit of God will be poured out, this image of water being poured out. And just as described in Acts 2, this is happening, just as talked about back in Joel, and not just on one person or two people, but on all people, on men, on women, on young, on old, on all nations. And here we see, again, the continuing of this thread that we have been following since Genesis, that God loves all people. That God's blessing is for all nations, that God sent his son Jesus to the whole world, and that God sent his son and poured out the Spirit on all people. And the very first evidence of the Spirit's enablement of power is to speak clearly and plainly about God in the language of all the nations so that people may know and understand who God is. The author of Acts, who is Luke, wrote this entire account that we now know of as Acts to show the ongoing witness of the good news of Jesus as it spread from Jerusalem into the world. And we talked about how at first the disciples, the apostles, they were really good at sharing about Jesus to people who were exactly like them, first in Jerusalem and in their homeland. And they kind of struggled to go beyond that. They struggled to move past them to people who were different than them, people who were in other cultures and other languages. And there are a lot of reasons why, and why that was the case, but eventually they did indeed spread throughout the land. And the Spirit continually guides the activities of the apostles and empowers the followers of Christ as they share the good news of the kingdom of God and are Jesus witnesses throughout the world. And they take that message beyond Jerusalem, and they send it out beyond the people who are exactly like them to include everyone. Now, it wasn't always easy. As we've noted, much of the New Testament is basically navigating all of those many challenges that diversity sometimes brings, figuring out what is a primary issue of faith and what is a secondary issue, how to do this as the church spreads. And none of the apostles' actions and accomplishments would be possible if not for the Spirit's empowerment and enablement. As we follow the Spirit's empowering presence into the church in Corinth, we've been studying that church the last few weeks as well, and we see how Paul talks about specific gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to members of the body of Christ. That's his metaphor for the church. Members of the body of Christ. He gives them each gifts as each part does their part to build up the body, to work for the common good. And these gifts will help the church to function, to encourage one another, to build each other up, to serve in love, and to serve in the world, again, all with the Spirit's enablement, as the Spirit then sends them out. And it is that same Spirit that is poured on the disciples, on the apostles that we read here in Acts 2, that is within us, among us, in this room right now. It is that same Spirit that is gifting us and enabling us to work together for the common good, to encourage one another, to build us up as the body of Christ, to help enable and encourage us to be Christ's witnesses in the world to which we too are sent. Now, just as God sent his Son and also sent the Holy Spirit, so we are sent to be Christ's witnesses in the world. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now, when I was a kid, I always thought that meant that I was going to be called by God to be a missionary, and I would pray very hard that he didn't do that, especially to a place that had huge spiders. That was my biggest fear, because I could sense that God was calling me to do something in ministry, and the women I saw in life were missionaries. And so I was like, just nowhere with big spiders, Lord. I would pray that at every gathering, because they would always be like, so send I you. And I'd be like, yes, Lord, but nowhere with spiders would always be what I would pray. But there are some, and I know, who have gone to places with spiders. God bless them. And God calls them there and enables them, and I'm sure the Holy Spirit gives them protection from the spiders. That's got to be one of the spiritual gifts. No, I'm just joking. But even just a few weeks ago, we had Alan Roxborough come, and he reminded us that God has already sent us exactly where you are is where you are sent. To the city where you live, to the neighborhood where you find yourself, the workplace where you go every day, the school where you learn, the family that you are in, the friend group that you spend all of your time with, and you hang out, you are sent to be Christ's witness exactly where you are. Now, I think this is something particular to consider at this point, as we are at a transition point for many. Especially if you are a student. We prayed for a number of our grads this morning. There are some who are moving. There are some who are changing schools from elementary to middle school. There are some who are going to be moving far away for school. There are many of you who are, even in the summer, going to have a different pace of life. Maybe you're going to camp. Maybe you're going to be visiting family or traveling or doing something that's just different than your norm. What does it look like to be a faithful presence and witness of Christ in whatever season or situation we find ourselves in? Today we had a very wonderful example of being a witness of what Christ is doing in our lives, as two people bore witness of their faith in Jesus as they stepped into the waters of baptism. And as we do on every baptism Sunday, I'd like to just extend that invitation. If you're a follower of Christ and if you have realized that, you know what, we are very selfish at times, we are very sinful, and we need forgiveness. And if you find you have turned to Jesus, you've asked Jesus for forgiveness, now's the time to get baptized. You do not have to be perfect. There's no perfect age. There's no perfect stage of life. If we're looking for perfection, no one would ever get baptized. There's no perfect time, but I would encourage you to take that step in your relationship with God today. None of us are perfect, and that's exactly why we need those waters of baptism. I encourage you to take that step. If you're interested, please come talk to me. You can talk to Pastor Jocelyn as well. I don't want to belabor the point, but in closing, I just want to say, from Genesis to well into the New Testament, we can follow this thread of God's persistent, faithful love as he remains consistent for his vision for humanity. Even when we reject that vision and selfishly pursue our own ideas, our own vision, which only in turn causes damage to ourselves and to our relationship with others, God is still compassionate and faithful. He never fails. He never gives up. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be a blessing to the world. He saved us from ourselves. He saved us to reconcile our relationship with God and to reconcile us with one another. He sent the Holy Spirit to pour his love into us, to enable, empower us, and encourage us, to help build us up as the body of Christ with all the diverse gifts and abilities so that we can work for the common good, to be an encouragement to one another and to all people. And he sends us out, filled with the Spirit and united in purpose to love people well, to be people of faithful presence, kindness, and love, to be witnesses of the love of Jesus in the many ways that we navigate this world and share the goodness of God as we continue to live out God's vision of love for the world. Amen? Will you stand as we pray together? God, we thank you for the way that you are faithful and consistent in your vision of love for this world, for the way that you have made yourself known to so many in our community. We again thank you for Timothy and Sylvia and what you are doing in their lives. Will you continue to protect them and encourage them, Lord? God, for the others in our community who sense a stirring in their heart as you make yourself known to them as well, we pray that they may also take those steps of faith toward baptism, toward making a public declaration of their love for you. God, we thank you that even when we get off track, even when we exhibit selfishness, when we think that we can go our own way, that you call us back time and time again, that you are faithful and true and loving and kind. God, we thank you for your son whom you sent to show us the more excellent way of love and to help us to reconcile with you and to one another. And we thank you for your Spirit, whom you also send and fill us with your love. Enable us and encourage us as we navigate this life. God, we pray that we may grow in our love for you, grow in our love for one another, and grow in our love for all people. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.